Great job. Okay, we're going to be in Psalm 139 tonight, so if you'll open your Bibles there to Psalm 139. When you find that, go ahead and stand with me. We'll read our text. Psalm 139. We're actually going to be in Psalm 139 and 1 Samuel 15. It'll be a little bit before we get to 1 Samuel 15, but when you are seated, if you'll find that and just kind of put your little ribbony thing there or a bulletin or something so that you can get there quickly. Psalm 139, we're just going to read this whole psalm. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Quite a way to start a psalm, isn't it? Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising, thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassed my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but in the night shineth as the day. I'm sorry, I don't know where I put in there. Let me read verse 12 again. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the night and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So he's talking about how marvelously he was created. He's talking about the fashioning of his being. And the more you understand about how intricate and how complicated and complex our bodies are, it's really staggering. And that's what he's saying. It's absolutely amazing what you have done in creating me. Now verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Guide us in your path. Help us to have wisdom and courage and strength as we desire to live for you and to do right. Please bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. David, in Psalm 139, is near the end of his life. So a lot of what he has experienced in his life is in his past when he writes this. So it's interesting that David concludes, as he's nearing the end of his life, to start off that God has searched me, he said, and known me. So David says, God, you know me. In fact, you know me better than anybody knows me. You know me better than I know myself. You know my desires. You know my thoughts. You know my heart. You know my feelings. You know what motivates me. You know why I do what I do. How about this? God doesn't just know why you do what you do. He knows everything that we do. He knows everything that we do. And He knows why we do it. He knows everything about us. David said, I'm in awe of what you know and how you know me. And I think that we should think about that, don't you? That David, nearing the end of his life and all that he's went through, says, God, you know me. And we should reflect on the life, whether we've not been alive very long, whether you're a young person or you've been around for a while. Reflect on this, that God knows you. He knows what you've done. He knows what you haven't done. He knows why you've done what you've done. He knows all about us. Look at verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So God, not only do you know everything about me, but you also know the words that I'm about to say. You know the words that are on the tip of my tongue. So, verse 7, he concludes this. Whether shall I go from thy spirit? Whether shall I flee from thy presence? So where will we go where we don't have God's presence? David says this sort of a hypothetical question. Is there anywhere we can go and God isn't there? No. I want you to listen to this verse. Don't turn there. I'm not going to have you turn there. But it's in Jeremiah. In verse 24 it says this. Can any hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him? God said. Can any hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him? So God sees us. He knows what we do. He knows why we do it. You know, of all of the things in our life that God knows about us, the Bible says that He still has precious thoughts towards us. That's encouraging, isn't it? You think about all the mistakes that we've made in life, and the Bible says that God still has precious thoughts towards us. Look at verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. He desires blessings in our life. He desires to see us promoted, to be blessed, to be encouraged. Jeremiah says this, he's reflecting and he says that I know that the thoughts that the Lord has towards us, that they're good thoughts of blessings. And that's the thoughts that David is saying that he knows that God has towards him. And that's true for us. That God has precious thoughts towards us. I mean, we go through life and we have hardships and we have sins. Right? We're not always, maybe you would admit it tonight, I'm not always where I need to be. I don't always think the way I should. I don't always do what I should. And yet, even in those times, and God knows those times, and He still has precious thoughts towards us. David reflects about that and he says, you know, of anything in life, and God knows me, He knows me. And he desires that blessing in my life. But you know what David also understands? That God brings judgment in our lives too. That there is an ultimate judgment for those that are in sins and wickedness. Look at verse 19. The first part of it pretty much sums it up. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, so, O God. And so David So he sees that God knows all about him. Watch, he sees that God desires or has thinks precious thoughts and desires blessings in David's life, but he also knows that there is an end of destruction for wickedness. And that's true in David's life, but that's true in our life too. Why is that important then? Because we've been talking a lot about Jeremiah, haven't we? Jeremiah 23, and there's another reference, and I don't have the verse, but it talks about the thoughts of the Lord being good thoughts and blessed thoughts, and I'm misquoting it, but Jeremiah talks about that. But you know what Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9? The heart of man, speaking of yours and my heart, it's deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? Jeremiah said that. Here's what God is saying about your heart. It is deceitful above all things. Now that's quite a statement, because Jesus said in Matthew or John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil is the father of lies. You are of your father, the devil. Speaking of the Pharisees who were liars, and the devil was a liar from the beginning. But God says there's something that's more desperately wicked, and it's in us, than the effects of the devil in our lives. And that is our own heart. That our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a deceitful above all things. Here's what that means. Your heart will tell you things about your life that are not true. Now, David is watching in his life as he's reflecting, he's looked back and he's saying this, God, you know all about me. I'm amazed about how much you know about me. You know about me what I don't know about me. And yet you still have precious thoughts towards me. Mind-boggling. My wife told me today, she's in nursery, she said how much she loved me. And she told me this afternoon how much of a blessing that I was to her. And I told her, I didn't tell her, I was thinking this when she was saying it. I was thinking, I sure don't feel like I've been much of a blessing. Now, I haven't been hateful or mean to her, but I've been distracted. I've been a little bit discouraged. You say, Pastor, you never get discouraged. I actually do more than you know. And I'm not saying that it's not sin. It's sin. And the Lord works on my heart, and I get convicted about it. And I have to go to my knees and say, God, I'm discouraged. But I watch people struggle, and it breaks my heart. Why? Because I love you. I love our church. I love our church family, and I'll preach, and I just try to say what God wants, and then people get offended about it. And then, so then there's just like this turmoil, and it's this like emotional struggle that I have. I get discouraged. And guess who gets the brunt of that most of the time? It's my wife. And she lives with me. So she sees me when my lip is pooched out, you know, proverbially. And she's so encouraging and uplifting and such a good example. Now, she has her days, the boys would admit, you know, and we would all admit, but we all have our days, right? And she said that to me this afternoon. And I thought, well, I sure don't feel like I deserve that, you know, that blessed encouragement. You know, it makes me think about God that is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That God would think precious thoughts to us about us all the time. I mean, you just blew it, and it was presumptuous sin. Brother Chad talked about presumptuous sins this morning, right? And the judgment of God, which, by the way, thank you for that. I never put Hebrews 10. I never actually read past verse 25. I mean, it's like I've read it, but I didn't put two and two together there with that. And so there's that presumptuous sort of willful sin that we all do. Yet God still has precious thoughts and feelings towards us, even in spite of that. But here's what David understood. We can't miss this. That although God desires that, He is still a faithful judge. And the wicked will be judged. And so when we convince our own hearts, our heart is wicked above all things, right? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we deceive ourselves. And we say this to ourselves, well, I'm doing okay. You know, I'm not doing so bad. David did that. You know, remember, he's at the end of his life. He would have looked back. He would have looked back in his life and he would have remembered times like this when he was looking, he was should have been at war, and he was up on the roof and he was peering from the top of his house, and he saw Bathsheba who was bathing. And in watching her and being attracted to her through this process, through deception and lying to himself, and you understand the story, this sin that he had with Bathsheba, do you know what he did? All the time through this process, he's trying to cover up his sin, and then he has Uriah sort of handled and taken care of, and he's trying to take care of all of this process. But if we summarize it down to one point, do you know what David was doing? He was telling himself that he was doing okay. He was in sins, but while he was doing it, he was telling himself, I'm doing all right. We do that. We so often do that. So that we could be in sins tonight, but convince ourselves that we're doing okay. So that we could be involved with something last week that we should be deeply convicted about today. But somewhere in the process, while we were doing and have been doing what we were doing, we convinced ourselves, because that's what our heart does, that we're doing fine. David knew that about himself. He knew the judgment of God, but he also knew his tendency to convince himself that he's doing fine. So do you know what he said at the end of this great book or chapter? He said, God, I need you to do something because I know my tendency. I need you to search me. He said, search me, O God. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Because my heart is desperately wicked. I tell myself I'm doing good, and I might not be doing good, but guess who knows if I am or not doing good? God knows. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because he knew his tendency, he understood what he commonly and often did, like we commonly and often do, is we'll hear a sermon and it's preached thunderously, and God is touching and pricking and he's working in us, and we're kicking against God and we're kicking against him because we don't want to hear the message, and we tell ourselves, no, we're doing okay, and God's saying, no, you're not doing okay. I'm trying to get a hold of you about this, but we're telling ourselves that we're doing okay. And so that struggle's going on in us, and we convince ourselves, and David says, search me, O God. You know, that tendency is reflected in the life of Saul in 1 Samuel 15, which is why I want to show it to you. Look at it with me. 1 Samuel 15, maybe you found your place there already. Look at this with me. 1 Samuel 15. You have your Bibles? Turn there. I want you to see this. So in 1 Samuel 15, God was going to fulfill a promise that he had made all the way back in the Exodus. You might remember that God was bringing Israel out of bondage from Egypt. And in the process, they were attacked aggressively and violently from behind by the Amalekites. And in this conflict, there was Israel and they were battling it against the Amalekites. And Moses was holding up the rod of God. Remember that story? And while he's holding up the rod, the Israelites won the conflict, won the battle. But when his arms were tired, you ever tried to hold something up for a long time? Your arms get tired, and the rod of God fell. But when the rod fell, then they would lose the conflict. That was against the Amalekites. And so Aaron and Hur were holding up Moses' arms until the victory was won. And then in the end, the point is that when God is lifted up, because the rod reflects God, is a reflection of God, and when God is lifted up, there's victory. After that victory, God said this to Israel, that he's going to later on bring judgment on the Amalekites for what they did. 1 Samuel 15, now God is fulfilling that promise. It's time for judgment to come on against the Amalekites. And that's what it says in the first part of chapter 15. Verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt, when he came up from Egypt. So God was now telling Saul, the king of Israel, to go to defeat the Amalekites, to destroy them. And so Saul and the forces of Israel, they geared up the military forces and they're going to go into conflict. So Saul starts to obey God. Look at verse 7. And Saul wrote, smote the Amalekites. Well, that's a good start, right? Look what it says next. Verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Well, wait a second. God said destroy all of the Amalekites. He took Agag alive. Look what it says next. The best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings of the land, and the lambs, and all that was good, and he would not utterly destroy them. But everything else he destroyed. So the idea was that he started to do what God had commanded him to do, but then he didn't fulfill it completely. He didn't completely obey God. Well, how did God respond to that? He didn't do what he'd asked him to do. Look at verse 11. God said this, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. And so now he's going to lose his authority as the king because he didn't obey God. God told him to destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't obey God. And so now he's going to lose that authority. So Samuel comes, watch this, we got to get this. Samuel comes to confront him about his sin. That's what happens in our lives. We sin, and then God confronts us. Aren't you glad that God confronts us about our sins? Remember later on, I think it's in the book of Hosea. I was reading that last week, that God said this about Ephraim, which is the nation of Israel, referring to a segment of the nation of Israel. Leave them alone. Leave them to themselves. Why did God say that? Because they would lead themselves into destruction. Listen, if you want God to leave you alone, and if God leaves you alone, then it will destroy you. And so God isn't going to leave us to ourselves. He's going to prick us. He's going to convict us of our sins. And Samuel came to Saul because he disobeyed him. He didn't do what God said. And so Samuel, the man of God, came and he declared the word of God, you did not obey me. But look how he responded. Verse number 13. And Samuel came to Saul, we know what he's going to say, you did not obey God. And Saul said unto him, immediately before Samuel could even say anything, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Do you see that? Saul is being confronted by the man of God, about to tell him you didn't obey. And to start off with, Saul said, I did what God wanted. I did it. That's what we do. That's what our heart does. God says, perhaps speaks to us and he pricks us and he says, you've not been doing right. But our heart tells us, oh, but I have been doing right. It was so blatantly obvious that he had not obeyed God that all Samuel had to do is, what is the sound of those animals that I hear? Look at verse 14. Samuel said, what means this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So you're telling me that you obeyed me? What's that sound that I hear in the background? Because it's so blatantly obvious that you did not obey God. He argues with Samuel. He argues with the man of God for a time. Why? Because he wouldn't admit that he had done anything wrong. He would not confess that he had done anything wrong. Verse 20. So he tries to affirm himself in his sin. To say, I have not sinned. Look at verse 20. And Saul said, this is the king, Saul, who had disobeyed, said to Samuel, Samuel's the man of God, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. So he declares, he affirms, I did do what God wanted me to do when God had confronted him and said, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. And that is what David in Psalm 139 knows, that that's what our tendency is. What Saul did right there is what we do sometimes. That we could be in some kind of a sin, but yet we tell ourselves that our sin is no sin. And we just live. But it'll destroy us. Remember David and Bathsheba, as we talked about him reflecting and looking back and remembering in life that he had sinned with Bathsheba. And so he knew his tendency, but he also knew that he needed to be confronted. We should understand something about ourselves and why we desperately need to stay faithful to church and desperately need to be faithful to our Bible reading and time with God. Because our tendency is so violently to aggressively against the ways of God and to deceive ourselves and to tell ourselves how well and how good and how without sin we are. When God all the time is pricking us and He's saying, listen, but you've not been doing right and I can't just let you keep going this way because it will destroy you. And so the man of God came to David and said, you have been in sin. Remember when he told him the story about the man who had, he didn't have much, but he had one sheep, and then the guy had a lot, and he stole away the sheep from the man who only had one, and he sacrificed that one, and he took that one, and he made a meal out of that one. And David said, well, you know, we need to judge that guy. We need to bring judgment on him because he did that. Remember what Nathan said to David? He pointed at him and he said, thou art the man. You've been blaming this on others. You've been trying to cover up and saying that you've been doing no sin. But Nathan said this, the man of God has a way of doing this, doesn't he? Thou art the man. So David knew that about himself. We should know that about ourselves. David said, search me, O God. We get pricked. I remember when I was in high school and God pricked my heart because I was in a sin with a girl, a teenage girl. We were both teenagers and we were involved in a relationship and we were sinning. And I was kind of in church pretending like I wasn't doing anything wrong. Nobody knew. But I knew, and guess who else knew? And he wasn't letting me get away with it. And it was like I was sitting in church, and I was getting pricked. And I was getting mad at the preacher. I'm like, man, why is he all over me all the time, you know? But it's God that was all over me. My preacher didn't even know half of what I was doing. And he was pricking me, and he was pricking me, and he was pricking me. And you know what finally I did? I was like, man, I don't want to live like this anymore. And I got my heart right with God. What a blessing that is. Remember when you've done that? When he's pricking you and you're fighting him and you finally say, God, I just want to do what you want me to do. I just want to live for you. I am tired of this fight. I'm thankful that you're touching me. And I hope that tonight, if he's pricking you, that you'll finally let your heart break. You'll stop deceiving yourself. You'll say, God has been pricking me. I have not been doing right. I don't want to keep on this path. I'm done with that. And I want to get right with him tonight. And praise God. You'll find some peace that you haven't had in a long time if you'll just do that tonight. So thank the Lord for that. But you know, David said, I don't really want to get there. Praise the Lord if you get right with him tonight if he's been pricking you. But did you know you don't have to get there? How do I keep from getting there, preacher? Ask him to search you now before you get into the sins. Before you're willing or not willing to admit that you're doing wrong, come to God like David and say, I know my tendency. And so God, I'm going to ask you tonight to search my heart and try me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me. So why? So I can root it out of my life. Sometimes we need sin rooted out of our life. And it's like going to the dentist, man. Who likes going to the dentist? There's something wrong with you. If you want to go to the, you're like, I like going to the dentist. Andrew's blessing last night. He was like, he finally had Ethan, we got to tell this story. Andrew put floss in his teeth. And I guess like this, if I'm getting it wrong, just correct me later because I'm going to do it better. So I'm going to exaggerate a little bit. He's flossing his tooth. He had to get this tooth out, or it was going to cost him $75 to have the dentist do it. And mom said, if you get this baby out, I'll give you $25. She's thinking, I'm saving $50. Right? So Andrew's like, okay, Ethan, pull it. And Ethan's holding the other end of this floss and pulls his tooth out. You should split that money with Ethan, really. So sometimes God has been working on you, and it's like pulling teeth to get you to get to the altar and repent and get right with Him. You're like, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. You're like Saul. And there's bleeding of sheep, and they're just wrecking all behind you, just declaring your sins. And you're like, I didn't do anything wrong. And it's like, what's that sound that I hear in the background of your life? God says, it's so blatantly obvious. But it's like pulling teeth to get us to admit it. David says, I know that's my tendency. You're so wise tonight if you admit that that's our tendency. Amen. To just not want to admit that we did anything wrong. And we fight it tooth and nail all the way to the end. And we will not get right. And we just are like, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. When God's trying to get your attention, you're not doing great. And here's what David says. You don't have to have that fight. You don't have to fight with God like that. You can start off by saying, God, search me. And know my heart, know my thoughts. Would you just tell me if there's wickedness in me? Why? Because I want to root it out. I don't want you to try to jerk it out of me, God. I want to root it out myself. Just reveal it to me. So we have the tale of two kings, don't we? Sounds like a book. The tale of two kings. Some of you, us, I say you, like I don't do it. Some of us, sometimes, all of us probably, sometimes, we're like Saul. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not in sin. And God's saying, it's so blatantly obvious that all you have to do is open your ears and your eyes and you can see it. And we should get right. But you don't have to be like Saul. You can be like David. And David said, before I even find out where my sin is, God, would you show it to me so I can get it out, rooted out of my life? Whew, I want to be like David. You want to be like David? Ask God to root it out. Ask God to reveal it so you can root it out. Search me, oh God. Try my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, God. I'll get to this altar when you reveal it to me because I want to be right with you. I want to be used of you. I want to walk with you. Saul? David. God needing to do a root canal on our lives of sin, or us saying, God, reveal it to me and I'll get it out of my life. I hope tonight that we'll see that when God has been pricking us and working us, it's His mercy, it's His grace, it's His precious thoughts towards us, and that we would be wise to get it right. To not fight with Him, but to just get it right. Number two, if you say, Pastor, I don't know of sin in my life, and that's okay. And I'm not saying that we need to try to like figure out when we have sin in our life. If you can't think of sin that's in your life or anything that you've been doing against the Lord, just ask Him, Lord, search my heart. I know my tendency to tell myself I'm doing great. Would you reveal to me if there's anything there so I can root it out and walk with you and be right with you? I hope that tonight that the Lord is encouraged and worked in your heart to trust Him in the process, to trust Him to work in us, to search us. Father, tonight we need your guidance, Lord. We need your help to get things right. It might be that tonight there's some people, some of us that are here who you've already been pricking us and we've already been sort of telling ourselves that we're doing great. Or we don't want to admit whatever the struggle that's there, we just don't want to confess. And you've already been working on us. So I pray tonight that you would once again reveal your mercy so that we can get things right as you've already led us to. But then, Lord, my guess is there's a lot that are here tonight that perhaps aren't thinking of a particular thing that needs to happen or change. And so we ask you to search us, to try us, to know our thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in us, lead us in the way everlasting so that we can bring glory and honor to you and be the Christians you'd have us to be. Reveal, Lord, guide us, please, in your path. We'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.